If you would turn to Romans chapter 1 and buckle your seatbelts, we are beginning the book of Romans. This has been something I've thought about for 16 years and was a little too scared to tackle, but we're doing it today. Just a little bit ago, I had to turn to my daughter and ask her how to turn the brightness down on my iPad. I bought this a while ago, primarily to preach from, right? And then Monday through Saturday, she uses it, Jacob uses it. And I bring that up because it's kind of funny, because I'm the father, I'm the dad, I'm the one who bought this. This is primarily mine. I'm the expert, supposedly. And yet, I had to ask my little girl how to change the brightness. All right, it wasn't working. I'm used to my iPhone this way. And folks, when we place our identity in something else other than Christ, we're always going to be let down. When we put our identity in something else besides Christ, we're going to experience great dissonance, conflict, frustration. The Lord is going to use circumstances around us to teach us that identity, that role, that title that we put our trust in is very limiting. We can't bank on it. And we live in a society, I think it's just partly because we're wired this way, but we live in a society, right, culturally, we see it everywhere, where people are talking about their identity nonstop, a trust in a particular identity. So I am a fill in the blank. And we hear this, right, all the time. I am a, and we place our identity in certain things. I am a mom. I am a dad. I'm a pastor. Right? And we get into sexuality. We get into gender. We get into ethnicity, nationality. And we identify with these characteristics. We can even strike the article, take away the A, and we can say, I am smart, wise, well off, affluent, educated. And we put our trust in these titles, these roles, these labels. That's why I'm always so kind of hesitant about putting a label on someone. You know, in education, once you label that child, they're labeled for life, right? But, you know, those personality tests you take and then you have justification saying, well, I am an introvert. I am an extrovert. And it becomes part of our identity. But what I want us to look at today in God's Word is that our identity must reside in Christ. Another word for that is the gospel. Paul, as we're going to see, talks about Christ a lot, talks about gospel a lot, and these two, the title of Christ being Jesus and the work that he accomplished on the cross and resurrection, the gospel, are very interchangeable in Paul's thinking. But as we begin Romans, and we're just going to deal with verse 1 today, I think what we're looking at is the issue of identity. And the question we must ask ourselves this morning, I believe the question that God is asking us is, where do I place my identity? Where have you been putting your identity? Is it in something or is it in someone? So Paul is going to list three different things that describe his identity. The first one is the word servant. He says, Paul, a what? A servant of whom? Of Jesus Christ. Paul identifies as a servant. And it's important to look at this word and understand its context. In the Bible, there are two different words for servant that we see interchangeably throughout the New Testament, two different words. One is diakonos, where we get our word deacon, which means table server. It's just someone who like humbly cleans up dirty tables, right? You know, picking up the food, and your finger gets smushed into someone else's leftover mashed potatoes. And they take that to the kitchen and they wash it. Just humble service work. That's the first word for servant that we see in the New Testament. The other word that we see throughout the New Testament is doulos, which speaks to being a slave. So you got a servant, but then you got a slave. And which one do you think is the Greek word here in verse 1? Paul's not talking about just a table servant. You know, not just being someone, hey guys, we need someone to come down and decorate the church for Christmas. Hey guys, we need more people to put it back together. Anyone can do that. But here he's saying, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. In its context, this is written about 53 to 55 AD, 20 some years after Christ's ascension. He's instructing a church from afar. He's in Corinth, writing this letter to the church of Rome. And he's hoping to, introduce himself because he's never been there. They may have heard about him, but he wants to clarify some things because his hope is that after he goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to go on to Rome and he's going to use Rome as a strategic launching point to get to Spain. So he's writing this to introduce himself, to make some acquaintances, some relationships, maybe solicit some men and some women who are going to support him financially on his, what would be his fourth missionary journey. So this is an introduction of sorts. Who is Paul? First and foremost, Paul identifies himself as a slave. Is that your go-to identification? If someone asks you, how do you identify? What is your identity based in? Is your immediate reaction to say, well, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Even our translators have a hard time just putting that word in there, slave, because we're Americans and there's just so much baggage there. Now, be fair, to be just honest, American slavery looked different than Roman slavery. Slaves, we're slaves in the Roman Empire. They had to do what their master told them to do. But a lot of the slaves were educated. A lot of slaves were married. A lot of slaves had kids. A lot of slaves could go here and there. But nonetheless, the common denominator is you are owned, not by yourself, but by someone else. Does that track with everyone? Where is our identity? It's in Christ, particularly, he says, the servant of Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? I am not owned by myself, folks. I am owned by someone else, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because the Lord Jesus purchased Paul. How? Through what? Through his blood. He gave up himself. He purchased Paul by his very self. Paul doesn't belong to himself anymore. He has been, here's the magic word, here's the theological word, redeemed. We talk about redemption. It's a big theological word throughout the New Testament. It means to buy, to purchase. And the picture is that of a slave on an auctioning block. And this is what Christ has done for those who have put their faith in him. He has purchased his children by his blood. And this should change everything about how we understand the Lord, how we understand ourselves, our identity, our relationship vertically with our Creator, but also horizontally with man. That we do not just live our lives for ourselves, that we are owned by someone else, and we take our marching orders from him. Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought yourself to be that in that sense? Have you given up everything and went all in and surrendered everything to the Lord Jesus? Does every component, aspect, part of your being belong to him, or just some things? You know, because the truth is we live compartmental lives. This was a big thing for me growing up in the church. Been in the church my whole life. Went to church. Loved Jesus. How many of you guys love Jesus? I love Jesus. I loved him. Mom and dad, though, music ministers, I was at church every time the doors were open. It's just the way it was. And in God's grace, you know what, guys? I liked going. I really did. Call me weird, but, you know, like, it was just natural. It was the air I breathed. It was the culture I grew up in. But somehow I noticed through the Holy Spirit, right, when I was approaching the age of 16, when I was 16, the Lord stirring some things within my thoughts, within my heart, and I began to notice that, I act differently on Sundays than I do on Mondays through Saturdays. Anyone ever been there? And it was just this epiphany. The Holy Spirit shined his gospel light upon my darkened life. Monday through Saturday, I was a different Scott. And I would slip in on Sundays and then the mask would come on and I just play the part. I was that then, but not Monday through Saturday. And I think some of you can relate about compartmental living. Show up on Wednesday, you become that. And what's happened is you got two different identities, don't you? Two different personas. When I was 16, the Lord was convicting me on this. And he's like, Scott, it's just got to be one. Just one. Holy, W-H-O, holy, and holy, H-O. What is my identity? First, it's to acknowledge that I don't own myself. Nothing belongs to me. My life is not my own. It belongs to another who paid the ultimate price for it. I belong to him, and I take all of my marching orders from him, Monday through Sunday. And so, folks, is that how you see your life? Is that how others see your life? Have you laid down your life to the one who's laid down your life in such a way that you have gone all in, everything's on the table, that whatever he says is what you will do? As crazy as it sounds. Right? Again, 16, in this realization, shared this before, but I wanted to make certain that I was all in. So in the quietness of my bedroom, lights out, door shut, I chose the worst thing he could ever make me do. You guys remember, what was that? To be a preacher, that was the worst thing. But Lord, I want to make sure that my life belongs to you. Whatever you say, wherever you say, I'll go. Even if you want me to be a preacher. A month later, he called me to be a preacher. What have you been refusing to be obedient in to your master, the Lord Jesus? I am sure that the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear right now, that thing that you have not given up, that thing that you have not surrendered to. But the message this morning is the same message that Paul experienced and surrendered to before this moment. He identifies with Christ how, first and foremost, he is a slave to the Lord Jesus. Number two, he says he's called as an apostle. Now we need to explain these terms as well. Don used that word up here about 12 minutes ago, said that we are called to pray for our government officials. Do you remember that? So the word called is a little bit different than how, you know, the biblical understanding of called is a little bit different than in our day and age. You know, I pick up the phone and I call you. But the Bible speaks of calling as a command. It's not an invitation. The Lord calls, and it's not a suggestion. When the Lord calls, it's as if he is walking along the shore of Galilee, and he sees you, and he stares into your eyes, and he says, come follow me. That's his call. Not a suggestion, not an invitation, but a command. It's how it was with Paul on the Damascus Road. The Lord Jesus, in blinding light, got up in his grill, right up into his face, and he called him. In Galatians chapter 1, specifically, he explains that the Lord called him specifically to the Gentiles. And so this is obviously the life of Paul. It's not our lives, it's Paul's. And he had a unique calling to the Gentiles. But I still think it's biblical. We turn the page, look elsewhere. We see this language in other parts of the Bible. The Lord calls people to himself. And he also calls people just like Paul to something. Paul says he is called as an apostle. He was a slave and he was an apostle. What does the word apostle mean? It simply means one who is sent. So Paul's unique. One of the original apostles, not quite. They had the 12 disciples. They turned into the 12 apostles. The Lord sent them out. But then later on, Paul has the face-to-face encounter, the revelation of Jesus Christ personally, the call upon his life, the credentials backed up by the other apostles who verify that calling. He's unique. He was sent out from the church of Antioch to plant churches by a church sent out. And so there's a unique calling in terms of sending. The church that existed in this building 17 years ago called me out, sent me out to plant the church that we are now a part of today. Missionaries are called by God and sent out by local churches. But this theology of sending permeates all of the Bible, even the Old Testament. The Lord calls people to himself, and then what does he do? He sends us out. We don't have to be super apostles. We don't have to be IMB missionaries to foreign lands. You don't have to go and plant a church. But the truth is, those the Lord calls, the Lord also sends. He can send you to your job. He can send you to a particular city that you're living in. He can send you a family to raise the disciple and to send out into the world as well. The truth is that there is a sense where we have all been sent to do the work of the gospel. We see that in Matthew 28, right? 19 through 20. I don't have any slides today. This is just all off the cuff. But what does Matthew 28, 19 through 20 say? As you are what? Going is the literal Greek. It says go in your translation, but it's literally as you are what? Going. What are we supposed to do, church? Make disciples. As you're going. As you're being sent by the Lord. As the Holy Spirit's guiding you and directing you and orchestrating all your life. Make disciples. How? Baptizing first. That's second. Two. I got two here. And then teaching them to observe all things. This is the call of every single Christian. Not the super apostles, not the super pastors, not the ministry leaders, but guess what? This is on you. It's on me. That the Lord calls us to himself. He redeems us as slaves, but he also has a mission and a purpose for us. To send us out. If it's to college, if it's to a job, if it's to a vocational ministry, the Lord sends us out. And the question that each of us need to ask is just, for what purpose? Well, we're going to get to that. But before we get to that, the third point of identification, Paul is a slave, he's an apostle, and he's also set apart. What does that mean? Listen clearly. If you haven't listened to anything, all right, because I'm going to assume a lot of y'all are Christians, and so one and two are already checked marked for you. But I want to do business on number three in particular. Number three, what is our identity? A part of our identity is being set apart, which means, listen, we're supposed to look differently than the world. We are not supposed to look like the world. And there's just this crazy thing in Christianity today where all the Christians are trying to look like the world, trying to act like the world, talk like the world, do church like the world. Like, let's just pick on some churches real quick, generally speaking. We have the lights on, not off. It's not a show. This is not entertainment. It's not individualized. We went and saw Avatar this weekend. Lights off, stage, sound, excitement, adrenaline, a non-boring speaker. And there are a lot of churches trying to mimic a show. But we value seeing each other's faces. We value hearing each other's voices. I know my face is ugly, I mean, but I guess you guys value it, right? We value like the presence of the Spirit among His people. Like we're a family. That's a value. It's a bigger value than the other. So look, on a corporate level, there are a lot of churches doing a lot of things in order trying to win people to them, or to Christ. Here's the truth. The Lord wants us to be different. He wants us to, I mean, I'm not talking about dress and haircuts and stuff like that, you know. But people should look at you. I'm going to use the word you today, all right? People should look at you and they should see something, they should sense something, they should feel something different. I mean, if you just look like every other person out there, act like every other, why would they ever want the gospel? So, corporately, but individually, you, me. Are you doing the things that the world does? Crossing boundary lines that you shouldn't be crossing? Is your life described, identified by faith in God or by faith in man? Like we're all sinful. We're all sinners, you know? Like I've sinned a lot this week. And I'm not talking about that. Like, we're all going to sin. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to trip and mess up and just be so stupid, right? But the Lord's mercy, His kindness is there, and His gentleness, His power to restore is so wonderful. Our peace and our fellowship with our Creator is there. Like, it's not harping on, like, sin. I'm harping on lordship. Has there been a point where you've gone all in and said, Lord, my whole life is yours? Or is there still like 10%, 30% of your life that's compartmentalized and carved out and said, well, I'm just still going to live my life this way. I'm still going to just do these things. Have you like convinced yourself through deception, well, like maybe if I do these things, they'll like me and then I can share the gospel with them. And one of the best things that we get when people come in through our church is, you guys really look like you love each other. Isn't that funny? Like, we're all putting on an act. Huh? Like, oh, you know, you guys really like love each other. That's what I'm getting at. Does the world see the love of Christ in you? Does the world see the power of Christ in you? Does the world see the truth of Christ in you? Or are they seeing just a mimicked version of what the world is already purporting? Folks, the Lord calls us out of slavery. He redeems us out of slavery. He calls us to a mission. But then here's the best part. The Lord empowers us. The Lord changes us from the inside out to be and to live differently, to look differently, to act differently, to think differently. The Lord redeems us to himself through the cross, right? He comes down, he dies upon the cross, and in that moment, he takes upon himself all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt. This is the good news, that there's freedom in no longer being a slave to sin, but, yeah, a slave to Christ. That when we look at the cross and we see his work and he calls us to himself, we obey, we take a step forward in faith, trusting that what he accomplished on the cross is enough to take away all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all the consequences. And he redeems us to himself. And then he sends us out on mission. But then he totally cleans us up, totally reinvents us. He gives us a new identity, clothes us newly, and he empowers all that. Like, he does it if we remember identity as slaves, as being sent out, as being separate. And all of that's possible through the resurrection. We want to emphasize the cross a lot, which is great, but it's the resurrection, folks, that empowers us to live that new life, to be holy. If we're surrendered to the cross, if we are slaves to Christ, then here's the conditional end of that. If we are slaves to Christ, if we're surrendered at the cross, here's the effect. Then what? Then we will be empowered to live the life that he's called us inside and empowers us to be separate. To not let the criticisms, the mockeries, the accusations that are constantly, you know, they just kind of deflect off of us because who cares? I'm different. Some of us need to do business with the Lord and confess some specific ways in which we have looked a lot more like the world than we're supposed to. But in the knowledge of the gospel, he ends with the gospel. Look at this last phrase here and pay particular attention to the preposition. All right, all you students out there, prepositions are not important. They're stupid. English teachers are dirt and dumb. Who cares? I used to make my freshmen memorize prepositions. I'm sure they hated me. But look at this preposition. There's purpose in all of this. To be a slave, to be sent out, to be set apart. For what? For the gospel. That we are slaves, that we are sent out, and that we stand apart. Why? For the gospel. Because of the gospel, yes, amen, but it's not what he's getting at here, but for the gospel. Are you living your life in such a way that the master can say, yeah, for the gospel? Because it's all about the gospel. It's all about Christ Jesus. This entire book, as we continue to go through it, is just going to be a long doctrinal treatise on what the gospel is and what it's not. But at the end of the day, this is where I believe the Holy Spirit leaves us. Our identity should be fully in the gospel and nothing else. The good news that although we are sinners, right? Romans 3:23, all have past tense sin, but what? All currently do what? Fall short. Like, that's me. It's me this morning, me all week long. But the gospel is our identity. Then in spite of all of my foolishness, in spite of all my rebelliousness, in spite of all of my selfishness, the Lord in his great mercy saves. Past, present, future, the Lord, my master, saves. If you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do it today. He is calling through his word. But if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, I think a part of this message is for you to self-examine, self-reflect, and ask, is my whole life his? Is it? Or maybe a better question to start a process of this reflection is, how much of my life isn't his? What parts of my life have I not handed over to him? What parts of my life am I still holding on to that I want it my way? Because if you are a slave to Christ, it's not your way. It's his. And his way, folks, is way better than your way. His plans and purposes are so much better than our plans and purposes. This morning, will you be so bold? Will you display enough faith to say, I'm all in. This part of my body, this part of my mind, this part of my heart, I'm giving it over to you, Lord Jesus. That you'd be fully mine, that I would be fully yours, and that your gospel would be proclaimed through my life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your grace to save us, to redeem that which is broken, that which is distorted, that which is corrupted, that which is sinful, flawed. Lord, your mercy to come to us, to stare us in the eye, in spite of our sin, our arrogance. Holy Spirit, reveal Christ exalted to us in all his glory. Lord, that his payment, his purchase for us should cause us to respond in awe and fear and in joy. Lord, that no matter what our shortcomings are, you love us, that your grace and mercy is abundant. Lord, that you're for us, that you've called us to yourself. Lord, you've given us purpose. Help us to trust you with that purpose, not our own. I just feel someone's really struggling with that. Holy Spirit, be kind. Break through that pushback. That your purpose is better. And in your kindness, help us all to surrender to that truth. But Lord, also that you've called us to be separate. And if we haven't been living that way, Lord, that you just nudge us back to yourself. That you continue that good work within us to change us from the inside as we just spend more time with you in your word and in prayer and fellowship with you and your people. Lord, that you would make us look more like you and less like this world, and that people would see that and be changed by it as well. Lord, to you we give all glory and thanks. May your name be praised and exalted in this place. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.